Harold, thank you. Appreciate you. Well, take your Bible and turn to the 33rd Psalm. And this is an interesting little psalm. It's one of only four psalms of 150 that have no title included in it. And that alone doesn't make this an unusual psalm. What makes this an out-of-the-ordinary psalm for me is this. It was written likely on the heels of Psalm 32. Now, we're not going to look at Psalm 32, but let me tell you what's over there, and you can look at it this afternoon maybe. That's the words that David penned in the aftermath of the issue he had with Bathsheba. And you know probably that story where David had an affair and things were really a mess in his life, and things were really tough. Now, here's a guy who had been divinely chosen by God to lead the people of God, not as a priest or a pastor, but as a king, as was his role. And he had come from being the youngest son of Jesse, from being a nobody out in the field that they didn't even remember when the prophet showed up, to being in a place of prominence and power, only to put all that in jeopardy when he looked out the window and kept looking and ended up having an affair with Bathsheba. And then to compound that, he calls Uriah, hello God, Uriah to be killed in the aftermath of that event. And then the prophet Samuel confronted him on this issue, and then he goes to God and confesses his sin, confesses his issue. God forgives him, though there would be consequences of the sin. And that forgiveness led David to a place where the only appropriate response was to what? Woe is me. I'm pitiful. I'm awful. I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm a nobody. I might as well go eat worms and die. That's not how his response was. Psalm 33 is his response to that moment. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the whole psalm, but we're going to really dig into the middle part of it. But I want us to see the whole psalm. So look at the first three verses here, because it kind of sets an introduction of sorts, if you will. It says this, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Now, remember, David has just gone through a very dark and difficult time in his life. He's made some major mistakes in his life. There have been consequences already, and there will be consequences in the future. And yet, in the midst of all of this, his response to God is, shout for joy in the Lord. Wow. Now, I want you to notice this. This is not some quiet reserve, well, God, thank you so much for forgiving me. No, this is what we might call a symphony of praise. Look at the phrases. Shout for joy to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings and have loud shouts. This is not a quiet moment. This is a loud moment in which David responds to the God of the universe for the forgiveness that he has brought in his life with this outburst of joy. Because David is beginning to realize as he's come through this season that the depths of his transformation, that God has forgiven him and has put him back on the right path, and his response is only joy. That leads to three reasons why I think we can rejoice in the Lord. I want you to see all three of these from the Psalms. So the first one is this. We can rejoice, why? Because God speaks. Have you ever stopped to think about the reality that the God of the universe chooses to speak to people like us? We get to rejoice in that. Look at the passage. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Here's a couple of thoughts that kind of go with this idea. His words do this. His word serves as our compass. His compass. The word of the Lord is upright. You know, today my wife and kids are on their way back from the in-laws. And of course, it's raining, which always seems to be the case If you want rain, have my wife go visit her mother and come back. It'll rain every time they come home. It just seems the way it is. My wife is directionally challenged. But that's okay, because she's got Matthew with her. Matthew is better than a compass. He knows maps and directions like the back of his hand. And so what I want you to catch is, while my wife's got Matthew today, I want you to understand that you and I have God's word that serves as our compass. When you think about the David and Bathsheba affair, what happened was this. David allowed himself to be in the wrong place at the wrong time to look at the wrong things and allowed himself to linger in a wrong direction that resulted in what? Wrong action. A lot of wrong in that. Now, without going into the details of the story, you know the story. David ends up getting Bathsheba pregnant. He works it out so her husband is killed in battle. And then he takes this poor widow to be his wife. But the sin had been committed. And into that moment, God sends the prophet Samuel with a word from God. You're the one. You're the man that's caused the problem here. And what Samuel said to David was a word from God that became part of Scripture. So here we see God serving as a compass through his word to a man. Over in Hebrews 4, we read about God's word. It says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division and soul of the spirit and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word speaks to us and serves as a compass. And he allows, if we will allow his word to step into our lives, it will begin to lay apart our lives and say, okay, this is where we need to go and this is where we don't need to go. This is what we need to do, what we don't need to do, where we need to live, where we don't need to live. And the power of God's word in our lives is found as we spend time in it. So his words are not only a compass, they're also intimate. I want you to notice this from this passage, because look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Now, have you ever gotten close enough to someone to feel their breath? You're going, huh? That's kind of an intimate moment on some levels. When you get that close that you can go, man, you need to brush your teeth, buddy, you know? You with me? That intimacy, that closeness, that connection. And so I want you to see this. The imagery here is very intimate. And by the word of God, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, he's intimate and close. And when you think about being close enough, that's kind of close, isn't it? So the imagery here is this. God's word wants to be so close to us, we can feel the breath of God through his word. That's close. It's connection that he wants us to have. The God of the Bible, listen, is not a weak God. He comes instead, he wants to come close to us. He wants to come into the midst of our lives. He wants to speak to us, even if we've gone through some ugly times, just like David had. So his words are a compass, they're intimate, they're also powerful. Look at verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Listen. Into this difficult and depressing season in David's life, even when he thought he got away with it, God's word spoke into his life. He said, here it is. God came with a power not just to convict, but listen, God's word also came with a power to deliver, to take him out of that. And God was able to accomplish great and mighty things, just like he wants to do in your life and my life. His power is not ending. So we get to rejoice. First of all, why? Because God speaks. We are so blessed that our God speaks. And he speaks to us. He's not some dumb, unspeakable God. He never says anything to us. He speaks into our lives. Second, because God leads. God leads. Look at verse 10, 11, and 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. So the initial thought that we can rejoice is this, is because God speaks. But David also says this, we can rejoice, I think, because God leads. Have you ever stopped to think about the leading of holy God in your life? God leads you step by step by step if you let him. He speaks and then he leads. He wants to say, I want to take you here. I want to take you to this. I want to take you to this opportunity. I'm going to take you. So here's what I want you to see. The first aspect of this leading is this, is in the end, can I tell you something? In the end, God wins. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. I got to tell you, I read a lot of news because I'm just kind of a news junkie, and I like to read all over the spectrum, from left to the middle to the right. I like to see what all these different people are saying. So I'll find myself reading Fox sometimes and sometimes NPR. Well, you're talking about extremes, I guess, the two ends of the spectrum. But I want to read what they're saying. I want to hear what they're talking. But you begin to read after a while, and you start looking at the world in which we live. And listen, it's kind of interesting because you think, oh, well, you know, that guy in North Korea is going to make a big mess for us. Oh, that guy in China is going to be a problem for us. Oh, that guy in Russia, when he puts his shirt back on, is going to give us a tough time. If you've seen that article, that was, ugh. Anyway. But I want you to understand, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Who's in charge of it all? Can I tell you that? You already know, but let me remind you. It's the God of the universe. He's still in charge. The way he's described here is this. The counsel of the nations comes to nothing. You look around, you start thinking, man, things are a mess. I think everything's going to go really bad really quick. But I want you to be reminded that in the end, God wins. God's leading. We may not be able to see his presence. We may not be able to feel the power at the moment, but I want you to understand, we've read the book. And in the end, who wins? God does, every time. Now, does that mean there won't be trials? Of course there will. Does that mean there won't be struggles? Of course there will. Does that mean there won't be hard days? Of course there will. But in the end, God leading means what? He wins. I sure want to be on his side when that day comes, don't you? Psalmist said to this, about his perfect will, he said this, not to us, in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does everything he pleases. We follow the God who has the power to accomplish his purpose. And we can praise God for that because he still leads. And then as we surrender to his hand, we're still in this idea of him leading, is we find the hand of blessing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen as a heritage. A related thought to this reality that God's going to win in the end is this, is that as the people of God surrender to the God of the universe, we begin to find God's blessing in those moments. Remember, the psalm was written immediately after the context of David confessing his sin, of being forgiven of his sin, and then beginning to move forward. And he could have sat around and beat himself up again and again and again. Boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? You start looking at things that you've done and mistakes you've made. You start thinking, man, I'm pitiful. I'm worthless. I'm awful. I'm terrible. I'm useless. You know, y'all with me? David didn't do that. He said, no. I serve a God who's bigger. I serve a God who's greater. I serve a God who's leading, who wants to accomplish great things. See, he had committed, I think we would agree with this, a particularly egregious sin. You say, well, are there worse sins than others? No, listen. Some sins have bigger consequences than others. Sin is a sin. Some sins, though, do have bigger consequences. David had committed adultery. Was that an egregious sin? Yes. Then they had conceived a child. Then what did he do? He had her husband put on the front lines and they pulled back and left him to be killed. Was that, well, it was just a battle injury? No, he murdered the guy. This was a bad season in the life of God's leader and the people of God themselves. And there were going to be no winners there until God was allowed to intervene with his presence and his grace. But when God was allowed back in control and when God was allowed to lead, here's what happens. The outcome was going to be amazing. You look at David's life from that point forward. Now, he did not get to build the temple. Did you know that? One of his he had too much blood on his hands, is what the scriptures tell us. But he did expand the land to large territories. He did gather together all the resources so that his son could do that. He did unify 12 tribes into one country through that. And I want you to understand, it wasn't because of him, but it was because God was allowed to lead that they found that blessing, and God got the glory in the moment. So he said, you can rejoice because God speaks. You can rejoice because God leads. You can also rejoice because God cares. God cares. Look at verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So understanding that God speaks and God leads, now the challenge comes here. Is you need to remember, God also cares. God was not some disconnected, mute God who didn't care or engage with his people. Rather, he was indeed there for them. He cared for them. He wanted the very best for them. In fact, the first aspect of this is seeing that God knows every action, every thought, every deed. Let me ask you something. What have you done in your life that God doesn't know about? Come up with anything? You can't. Why? Because he knows everything that we've done. Every action, good or bad. But he still loves us, doesn't he? Isn't that an amazing thought? Where could these people run from God's presence? Over in Psalm 139, we read these words. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's no place you can get away from God. And the picture in Psalm 33 is of this, God looking down on all of creation, on all of the people of the earth. There's no place that they can go to get away from God's presence. There's no situation where they're apart from God's call to mercy. This is because why? God cares for his creation. He says, I love you. And I want the best for you. There's a word of hope and encouragement here. Another part of this caring nature is this. He doesn't need help. Look back at verse 16. The king is not saved by a great army. Did David have a big army? He did, but that's not what saved him. Look at verse 17. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. What I want you to grasp is this idea that God doesn't need help. God doesn't need support. God doesn't need somebody to come along and say, well, let me hold you up and keep you going. He steps into the moments of our lives and in your life and my life with his own power and his own strength and his own concern. And he's not dependent on anybody else. And instead of working with an army to accomplish his will, he steps into the moment and says, I'm going to bring my presence. I'm going to bring my grace because I care. Aren't you glad we follow a caring God? And then we need to understand that God stays close to those who fear him. Look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who what? Fear him. And you're going, so we need to run around terrified of God all the time. That's really not the intent. The intent here is not fear in the sense of I'm afraid of something. Instead, it's the idea of respecting God and submitting to God and saying, God, without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I can accomplish nothing. Without you, I'm worthless. But with you, I can be what you want me to be. what we see here is amazing. For the God of the universe not only brings conviction when there's sin, think about David's life, but he also reveals this, I'm going to stay close to you and love you through this. When you look at David's story and that season of his life, you think, man, he really messed up. Yeah, he really messed up. Does that mean God abandoned him and walked away from him? Not at all. God's desire was not to destroy his child, but to restore him to a place of blessing, to restore him to a place of peace and presence before God. And by the grace of God, he's at work to bring about the very best in their lives. So, real quickly, three things I want you to see about this passage that as I was studying this past week, that God was kind of speaking to me about and sharing with me. And I want you to know that there's no magic bullet here. And you may see that God's speaking to you in other ways, but this is the three that I kind of see for me. First is this. God is always speaking. Always. God is always wanting to speak into your life and into my life. He's wanting to speak truth into our existence and who we are. And so the first thought I want you to see is this. God is always speaking. Now, while the words of God in printed form have been closed with the revelation, that does not mean that the God of the universe has stopped speaking. He's still speaking to us. He's still calling us. He's still calling us to different areas and different places of service and different kinds of ministries. And when he speaks, though, listen, he will always speak in a way that is consistent with his revealed word. Let me give you kind of a ludicrous, crazy example. Let's say you wake up one morning and you have this thought. And you say, okay, I really believe God has called me and desires for me to murder someone. I told you, it's a ludicrous example. Somebody said something to you, they cut you off in traffic, your coworkers are nuts or whatever. You know, whatever you want to say, okay? So you go, okay, God, I really sense that you're leading me to murder this guy. Can I just tell you something? That's not God speaking to you. Why? How do I know that? Because in Exodus we read what? Don't murder. Jesus took it a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount and said what? Don't even have those thoughts. God is always speaking to us, calling us. We could talk about different. You could talk about adultery. You could talk about worshiping false gods. You could talk about a thousand things here. But what I want you to understand is when God has clearly spoken in his word about an issue, we do not have to go to God and ask him, could I do that? Why? He's already said his answer. He's always speaking. He's always speaking in ways that are consistent. He does speak to us. And he does continue to call us to listen carefully. Friends, if you're not hearing God speak, can I tell you something? It's not because God isn't speaking. God is speaking. It may be that you're not listening to God speak. God was speaking to David all the way through that mess. It just finally took the prophet Samuel to get his attention. Hey, what you're doing is wrong. God is always speaking. Second, God always has a path forward. Always has a path forward. There's a truth I want you to see in this. God's desire is this. He wants to keep moving forward with the mission of the kingdom of God in your life, in my life, in the life of our church. Why? To make a difference in the lives both of those people who are already involved in the kingdom of God and to call those who have not yet connected to the kingdom of God. And what we need to understand and believe is this. God wants to lead us forward in that path. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to come in the future. I don't know where it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen. Listen, can I tell you something? Tomorrow has enough problems. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust God today. And the one who's going to lead us into tomorrow is the one in whom we have faith. And if you can't trust him, hello, we got problems. This path may not be easy. It may not be the one we desire. It may not be where we want to go, but it's right if God's leading. In the events surrounding David's indiscretion with Bathsheba, one of the things that's always bothered me about that story was this. Do you realize that a baby was born and died 8 days later in that story? You ever stop to think about that? What did that baby do to deserve death? Why did that child have to die? I'm not sure I got an answer for that one. I'll just tell you that. But I wonder why things turn out the way they did. But can I tell you something? That the next child they conceived, do you know who he was? Solomon. Well, that'd make you scratch your head, won't it? That coming out of that mess, God brought the man who led the nation next. Wow. He's the one who built the temple of God with all the stuff that his dad had amassed. And while we may not understand the moments, the events in the moment, we can still be assured of this. God does have a path forward. God can bring great things out of bad things if we're letting him lead down that road. David reaffirmed that over in Psalm 37 when he wrote this. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He believed God was in charge. Do you believe God's in charge? See, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His is greater. And in this, we should not be afraid, but we should be comforted that God's in charge and he has a path forward. And then third, I want you to see this, and it really kind of comes at the end of Psalm 33, so we're going to go back into Psalm because I want you to see this, and it's this thought. God does care for you. Have you ever said, well, I don't know if God cares for me. He cares for them, and he cares for her, and he cares for him, but I don't think he cares for me. Listen, if you get nothing out of this morning but this, get this. God cares for you. He loves you. At the end of Psalm 33, we find David close with these words. Here's what he says. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we, what? Hope in you. My soul waits for the Lord. He is my help. He is my shield. My heart is glad in him because I can trust his holy name. May your steadfast love be upon me this morning, upon us as we hope in you. So let me ask you this morning as we close out the service. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Is it in your wisdom? Is it in your abilities? Is it in your ingenuity? Is it in your strength physically, mentally? Is it in your wealth? What I want you to see this morning, and I want us to see is this, is that God cares for us. He wants the best. And the very best is found not by doing our own thing, not by going our own direction, but instead is by saying, God, I place my hope in you, in you alone. So let me ask you this. What's keeping you from God's very best? Do you know him? Is he leading your life? And if not, what do you need to do to get there? Let me close with this thought. We get to choose in life how we're going to live. I want to challenge you this morning. Choose to rejoice in God, come what may. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together this morning, to worship, to sing, to pray, to be encouraged, hopefully, by your word. And my prayer, God, is that you would lead us to be people who choose to rejoice. We rejoice in the work of God in our lives. We rejoice in the life, the work of God in the lives of the people around us. And Father, we just praise you that you are a God who cares for us, who leads us, who loves us, and doesn't leave us alone, even when we make mistakes and sin in life. Father, I pray for your time, your hand in these next few moments. Father, anyone that needs to make a decision to follow you publicly would do that. Those that need to make a decision to connect to a local body of believers would do that. And Lord, if there's one that needs to make other kinds of decisions, they would do that this morning. That you would get the glory through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.